Father, again, we thank you for the feast that you set before us this morning. Lord, this great opportunity, this openness that we could worship you this morning. Lord, we could lift our hearts and our voices, Lord, as one man and just worship you because you are worthy. Lord, thank you that all of our business, all of our doings, Lord, all of our lives, all the things that we do, Lord, they're all to be to your glory. Lord, they're all about you. And Father, as we look into your word now, your precious word, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, Lord, to each and every heart. Again, we've got a mixture, Lord, of needs, Lord, whatever they might be, Lord, whether it be like healing, physically, spiritually, mentally, Lord, a binding up of some type of wound, Lord, whether it be the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Lord, whether it might be a strong rebuke that might turn us, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, your word supplies these things as you speak it in your spirit, Father. So we just ask that you would speak to us, Lord, and I just offer myself to you, Lord, as poor of an offering as it is, Lord. I ask that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would use this time to glorify yourself and to build up your body, which is your church. For Jesus' sake, amen. Before we get to the scriptures, I was blessed by what Winnie said. That was great to hear how God had led her in that prayer and to see the answer that God gave her. I received a card, so I've got two little things to encourage young people with. I don't know where my card went. Must have fallen out. Oh, there it is. Thank you. We belong to this, I don't have insurance, typical insurance. We belong to a Christian care group where they share expenses. And so every month I send a check to somebody. Instead of sending it to an insurance company, it goes to somebody. And with it, you send a little note of encouragement. And so that's what I did. And I think this is maybe one of the only times, one of the few times I've gotten a letter back from the check that I sent. And it happens to be from a 10-year-old boy. His name is Tim, or Timothy. And he had his front two teeth knocked out. And some of the teeth were still stuck in his gum. So they had to, you know, remove those teeth. So I sent him this letter about how the Lord would restore his smile and stuff like that. Well, lo and behold, I get a letter back from him. This is his picture, and from a young fellow. He says, "Thank you for your letter you sent me and the money you gave us for my teeth. I am recovering well. Is it still cold there where you live? I live in Crawfordsville, Georgia, and I am the third child of eight children. Like being part of a big family, and I really enjoy it. We just started painting or planting our spring garden. I'm so glad that you love Jesus. Iron sharpens iron." And then his little, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Nehemiah 8:10. So a little 10-year-old kid writing to some guy a long ways away. I thought, man, that shows a lot. You know, actually, I thought it said a lot about his parents. But what a great thing that it was. And then the other thing I wanted to share was there's this video. We watched it Wednesday night briefly, but it was on this old African preacher named Elder D.J. Ward. Now, I'm not promoting him necessarily because I don't know enough about him, but he seems like a great guy. And so we get a glimpse into the African-American church. It's pretty lively. I mean, it's even livelier than Norwegians. They're really wild. There's several even amens in there. And amen. Anyway, he gives his testimony that he was saved, and he's very emotional. He's kind of crying. I really like the guy. He's a very tender man. And he said, "Today is a great day for me." He said it was June 14th. 42 years ago today, Christ saved me. And we had to check out and see how old he was. He was 5 years old when God saved him. And he really saved him. It wasn't just someone making a decision for Christ, a little kid. He said, "The elders in my church said to me and my grandma," his grandmom raised him. He was very, very, very poor. He said, "They told me that I had an unusual, right away, I had this unusual love for God." and an even more unusual love for the Word of God as a little 5 or 6 year old boy. And he said, and I loved God from that moment on. I never missed church. I loved God and I loved His Word. And he said, we didn't have a Bible at home. And I told my grandma, I said, Grammy, you know, could I get a Bible? You know, here's a 5 or 6 year old boy. Can I have a Bible? And she laughed at me. She said, well, I can't even put meat on the table all the time, he said. She said, it'll be a long time before we can afford a Bible as a family. And I'm thinking, man, how many Bibles do we have laying around? So he said, I'd go around church after church. I'd come in the evening after the evening, Sunday evening service, because he went to that too. And he'd go around and he'd occasionally find a little piece of Bible, you know, a page that fell out of somebody's Bible that had a broken binding. And so they had left it behind and he'd pick that up. And he said, eventually I taped them together. And he said, I had a page of Genesis and then I had a page of John. And then I had a page of Habakkuk and then I had a page of Isaiah. And that was my Bible. And he said, and I read it every day, every morning. I read that Bible. He said, and after 2 years, one day I saw Sister Mabel or whatever her name was coming up the street. And she presented me with my own Bible. And he said, and here it is. Here's my Bible. He said, I've had it for 40 years. I preached out of it for 32 years. And when I die, I want my wife to bury this with me. And then it flashes ahead to him in the coffin. And there's his Bible with him in the coffin. And he said, I love this Word. He said, I read this Word day and night as a little boy. And every day I got up and I prayed, God, direct my paths according to your Word. Direct my paths according to your Word. And as a child, he read it 11 times through. He said, I love this Word of God. And, you know, and I'm just, here's a little boy who had this tremendous love for the Word of God. And it was just, I'm rebuked because we, you know, I got Bibles galore. I could start a Bible store probably. you know, we've got so much, and this little kid just fell in love with the Word of God. God did something in his heart. And I pray that for our children, that you will have a love for the Word of God. Read the Word. He said, once I got my Bible, he said, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be scared because I'm thinking, I lost my Bible. Where is it? And I put it by my nightstand and then I'd have to look. Oh, yeah, there it is. I'm okay. He said, eventually, I just took it to bed with me. I had to bring it to bed with me because it was always there next to me. I would not be away from my Bible. You know, isn't that great to hear? So, praise the Lord. So, it's a good challenge for all of us, but especially for the kids. Let God put a love of the Word of God in our hearts. So we're going to turn into the Word of God to Revelation chapter 4. And I'm at a great loss this morning for a number of reasons. Number one is this is some of the toughest scripture I've ever worked on. Because I want to get out of the Word of God, first of all, what God has it in there for. I want to understand the context. I want to understand why it's there. And then I want to give it out so that it's helpful to us as a people, you know, that we can apply the Word of God. And Revelation's a tough book. You know, we've been in it for almost a year now, and we're just into chapter 4. And I've mentioned that it is a book of symbols. We cannot take it literally, especially starting in chapter 4, going to the end of the book. It's not a literal book, so if I try to make all these images fit something in reality, I'm going to go crazy. Plus, I'll contradict myself a whole lot. So we don't do that. But what is it saying to us? So I'm at a disadvantage in a sense because these are tough scriptures. I'll admit that. And I know I'm not going to have them all right, what they mean. I've read, there's so many different viewpoints of the book of Revelation. I've never studied a book that's close to the different viewpoints that you get on the book of Revelation. And frankly, I don't get much out of many of them. So many different views. So that's one thing. The other thing is my time's running out. So now I've got to take my notes that were meant for like 50 minutes and see if I can carve them down to, you know, 30 or something. So we'll just see how it goes. So let's read Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 8 verses because that's where we will try to stay within those first 8 verses. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set up in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper, and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like unto an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold upon their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So you can see why you'd have some troubles with all these pictures that are in there and typologies that's there. We want to back up a bit into last week where we talked about, we looked at last week where it says after these things, and of course that was of the seven letters that he had just written. I want to say that this is the eighth, not necessarily letters, but we are visiting the eighth church. Because this is the church of the heavenlies. We get a glimpse into what church is like in heaven, if I can call it church in heaven. But the church in heaven, if we can see what's going on to there. And you and I need to live in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And there's so many things in this life that bring us down and cause us to walk in the dust. And those are real things. I'm not minimizing those. But, oh, to keep our mind, set our minds on things above. Set our hearts on things above. Whatever things are pure and honest and truthful and righteous, think on these things. And so to be heavenly minded. So that's what we need to do. And so here's the church. I'm going to say it's the eighth one. And as we look at it, we see that the heaven is open. This heaven is open for us. This is where God is. Now, I know God is here. He lives within us. And wherever we are, God is. He's everywhere. But specifically, God's home as it is in heaven as we look in the scriptures. And so God is open to us. What an amazing thing that this holy, this perfect God is open to us. That you and I can come boldly before the great throne of grace, as it tells us in Hebrews. We can come boldly. Heaven is open. What a privilege. And John is in the Spirit. It says, doesn't it say that in verse 2? Immediately I was in the Spirit. He sees this open heaven. He sees it, senses it, but how does he get into it? The Spirit takes him into it. Man, we need the Spirit to take us into the things of God. We might get a glimpse of heaven. I might see an open door. I might, you know, see something in the scriptures. But how do I live in heaven? The Spirit must take me there. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Ephesians 5:18 says, we've heard it so often, being filled with the Spirit, continually being filled with the Spirit, because the world is emptying us. We got to understand that. We're like a sponge in the desert, and it'll suck every ounce of moisture out of that sponge, and so the world will suck every ounce of life out of us. So we must continually be being filled in the Spirit. So he was immediately in the Spirit, and the Spirit issued him into heaven. And what does he see when he gets to heaven? It wasn't his prayer request didn't come first. For his family, for whoever, he saw the throne. God. God is our subject. God is our beginning and our ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the captain and the leader of our salvation. It is God and God alone. It's all about God. And that's what this book is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him to share with the church, that it would be encouraging to us. Our encouragement is that when we get a glimpse into heaven, it's all about him. And if I'm right with God and he's right with me, well, whatever else happens is of little consequence. Because I'm right with God. This is the thing. When things go wrong in our lives, if I can just be right with God, then I know he's going to be right with me. And though my circumstances might not change, and though I still might be in pain, or I might be in some type of trial or tribulation, but if I am right with God, my heart is tender to Him and I'm open to Him, I know that God is right with me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Right? Who can be against us? So let's be right with God. And this is what we see John in the throne room. He sees the throne. God is in charge. God is over all. The Spirit introduces him to the heaven. And again, may the Spirit lead us into the Word. May it lead us into our workplace. May the Spirit lead us into our small groups tonight. May the Spirit lead us as we pray in our homes. So to be filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Spirit, in the sense that we're aware of that I am God's property. This fourth chapter is mainly a worship of the creation of God. We are, when we get into the fifth chapter, it's a worship of the redeemed of God. Here it is, the creation of God. We are God's creation. And we get to the end of the chapter, it shows us that. But we are God's redeemed. We are God's creation. So these are scenes as we look. They came from the seven churches on the earth to the church in heaven. When he got into heaven, it became the view of the throne. From the view of the throne, it went to who was on the throne. And now it comes to what is around the throne. What does he see around the throne? He went from earth to heaven to the throne to he who's on the throne. And now let's see what's in heaven. And it's just, I love singing some of these songs talking about eternal things, because this is what this book is about. We can live in the heavenlies. And so it's wonderful. So last week we had four headings. It was the openness of God. There was a door that was standing open. And I just want to mention something. I want to praise God for the open heaven. I want to take advantage of the open heaven. Do I pray with the open heaven? Do I praise God? Do I think of God? Will I live in this open heaven? But let me tell you something. There's many, 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 many verses and parables I can go to, and I'll just mention one unto you. In fact, I'll read it. It's Matthew 25, if you want to turn there. And I go there for this reason. Praise God for an open heaven. But heaven will not always be open. Heaven will not always be open. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is a picture of the church. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom delayed or tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And I'm not going to spend time preaching on the parable. I'm just laying out the picture of it. At midnight, verse 6, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. The door is open. The door is open. Go out and meet him. The heaven's open. Go meet him. This is the call that we hear the Spirit now. Come up hither, and I will show thee things to come. Come up hither, and we're going to see things to come. Come up hither. Anyway, so go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish virgins said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. There's a time when this God's invitation to you, to me, to the world, it will be shut. There is a time when God will no longer strive with man. But today, heaven is open. There was a door that was shut. And he says in the end, the last part of it, which is at the end there, I say unto you, I did not know you, because I never responded to the open heaven. I never responded to the invitation of heaven. We are so quick to accuse God of something, but have I exercised the open door, you know, and just lived for God, lived in God's presence? So there's one place. Again, there's so many I could turn to, but that will do enough. So praise God for the open heaven. That's the first thing we saw. We saw there that the next thing last week, we talked about those thrones in chapter 4 here. The word thrones is used 14 times. It's used in the New Testament 62 times. 47 of the 62 are in the book of Revelation. This is a book about authority, and it's God's authority. It is a book about the sovereignty of God, the majesty, the wonder of God, the judgment, the ruling, the government of God. And so we saw that it was a book of sovereignty. Then we saw that it was a book, this chapter, it was, as we moved into it, was about the worship of God. That there is a worship of God. And I define the word, and I want to do that again today. The defining of the word. What is worship? And I said, this is my favorite definition at to date. It's this. Worship. What does it mean to worship God? To ascribe worth. To ascribe worth. It means to use all that we are and have to praise and adore God for all that He is and what He does. We worship God. We ascribe worth to Him. And I know some guys that wouldn't let a particle of dust settle on their vehicle. Man, they're out there just, I envy them a bit because I'm about the opposite. You know, but man, every time I see them, that thing looks like it just came off the showroom floor. Just amazing. But I wonder if their Bible's got dust on it. I wonder. You know, what do we ascribe worth to? Because what I ascribe worth to is what I invest in. And I'm not thinking of money. Could be money, but my time. This morning we came to worship God. Did I ascribe Him worthy of all of my worship this morning? Did we worship Him in spirit and in truth this morning? Did I ascribe to Him worth? Oh, He is worth. And the more we see Him, the more time we spend with Him, the more we'll realize His worth. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy as the Lamb. And so it was worship. And then the last thing we talked about is the vision of God. And this is as we see it here, and it's from the verse that around His throne was a rainbow. And that means that the rainbow was 360 degrees around the throne with the rainbow around it. It wasn't just a half of an arch. The whole throne is encompassed with a rainbow. And the rainbow is the color of green. Now, the rainbow, of course, we know from Genesis chapter 9, it is the promise of God. This is what's around His throne, is this great promise of God. He says that I will keep my covenant with you. I've got it written here, that He is a covenant-keeping God. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, the promise of peace and not of judgment. It's the promise of peace to us. So here around His throne is the promise of peace to us and not judgment. At this point, God's throne is peace. Will I go and experience it? Because that throne, and that's what we're starting to see as Revelation moves on, we're coming into thunders and lightnings. Judgments are coming. Judgments are coming on the earth. There's vials that will be poured out upon the earth. But as we see Him for His saints, it's green, it's promise. God's a great God. He's filled with promise. It's all green. It's newness of life. And it speaks of peace to us. So this is who He is. And that's where we got last week. And that's about where we got this week. Let's read on in verse 4. I've got to just watch my time here. And verse 5. Turn with me to verse 5. Because the way I have this constructed, I have it in three parts because we get these phrases in here all about the throne. One is out of the throne. One is before the throne. And the third one is round about the throne. So I wanted to dissect this, taking those three phrases, those three headings of that we saw. They're out of the throne, before the throne, and around the throne. So out of the throne is verse 5. And if we read that, and from the throne, or out from the throne, proceeds lightnings, thunderings, voices. That's what we, again, so this is what's coming out of the throne. It's amazing. Because we just got the view of the throne being what? It's circled in a rainbow with green, the color of promise, the covenant-keeping God. God will not break His covenant with us. He will not break His covenant. This is the promise. And yet now, out of the throne comes thunders and lightning. Now let me ask you, when you're at home or wherever you might be and you hear thunders, the big the big thunders and lightning. What do you think's coming? A storm. Duh. This is, Revelation sometimes isn't real hard. That's what he's warning. There's warnings coming. Get ready. Again, there's so many scriptures I could look to. The first time we see them basically is in Exodus 19 when he came down on the mountain and there was thunders and lightnings. And it's God's way of getting the attention of his people and of people in general. Listen, something's going to happen. Be alert. Be ready. Judgment is coming. So there's the throne. There is the warnings of judgment's coming. But isn't this wonderful? This is the dichotomy of the throne. We've got the promise of the covenant of peace. And out of the same throne comes judgment. This is amazing. God's got two sides. I get tired of just one side where someone's always preaching the negativeness of God, the hardness of God, the wrath of God. But then I get tired of guys who preach only the grace. And that's probably a greater danger to us in this age of the church. Grace, grace, grace. God has two sides. If we want to see them, look at the cross. Have you ever seen more wrath than what we saw on the cross? Look at the beating that Christ took as he was sacrificed. What does God think of sin? What does he think of rebels? What does he think of my rebellion? All I have to do is look at the cross and see what he did to his son, where all of my punishment was put upon him. All of the wrath of God was set upon the Son of God. Even the sun couldn't look upon it. The sun in the sky couldn't look upon it. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the wrath of God towards a sinful people. But what else does it say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where is our place of peace? It's the cross. So there this thing speaks two things, promise and covenant, and also the wrath of God. That's what the cross speaks. That's what the throne speaks here. It's that very same thing. What a diversity there is. Then we find, and I'll end with this, and I'm not really ending on an ending, but I'll end with this. We read and it says at the end of verse 5 there, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So again, we can't get hung up on numbers. Seven is the number of completeness. So if we want to use numerical, biblical numerology, seven is complete. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. If we look in chapter 1, again, Revelation above all books is best interpreted by using it itself, using Revelation itself, or the Old Testament. It has more references to the Old Testament than any other book in the New Testament, almost more than all the other books of the New Testament put together, the book of Revelation. And so we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Of course, that's Jehovah. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So we have the Trinity there. But it mentions the seven spirits which are before the throne. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. God doesn't have seven spirits. In Isaiah, it mentions six. Different places, other numbers. But it's just a picture of the Holy Spirit. He is complete. The Spirit of God is complete. And he is burning with fire. This Spirit before the throne of God is all business. He's burning. The zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up, Jesus said. And this is what it is. It says in Luke 3, and I'll read it for us. Luke 3, John the Baptist said, I indeed will baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This God is a consuming fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Whatever is in my life, if I've committed my life to him, I said, God, have me. Take all of me. Whatever offends you, will you please take it out of me? He is a consuming fire. He will come into our lives, and he will purge that which is chaff. The Holy Spirit wants to come into us and clean us up and save us from a dirty, filthy world and save us from dirty, filthy minds and dirty, filthy hearts and keep us pure and holy. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And thus we see the Spirit as we look into the church in the heavens. He's right there, the seven spirits of God, one Spirit, all complete, and he's burning with fire. He loves the Father. He loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father, and there's this, but they're burning. And it's just the sense that with God, He's a burning God. And but He's a God of love. And that's why He wants to work with us. Again, we're going to get, I wish we could go on and on and on, because we get the views of what's happening. Why are they burning? What's going on in heaven? It talks about this sea of glass that is before Him. And it all ties into this work of the Holy Spirit, where He's come to sanctify our rebel hearts. He's come to work in our lives and to bend us to the will of God. And, you know, none of us are perfect, and we won't die perfect. But God wants to get us as close as we will let Him. He wants to get us close. And so God is working on us all the time. He's working on us. This is the Spirit's work in sanctification, to continually have us going on, being conformed more and more into the image of His Son. So Spirit of Burning, Come is one of the old hymns. Spirit of Burning, Come. So there is just almost like an introduction into this church in the heavens. You know, we see that there's thunderings coming out of this throne. We see, again, that the heaven is open. We see that He's a good God. We know that heaven won't always be open, but it's open now for us. We see that there's worship in heaven and sovereignty in heaven, and there's a vision of God in heaven who is a good God, and He answers prayer, whether it be from a young girl or the oldest person. He protects people when they fall, gives His angels charge over us lest we dash our nose against a bunch of stones. Or toes, sorry. But anyway, He's this good God. But out of His throne comes thunderings and lightnings and voices, and He's saying, listen up. You know, I am this wonderful God. I love you with an everlasting love. I care for you. I am sovereign. Nothing can stand in my way. I'm going to have my way. And He is Lord of the church and Lord of our lives. So let's continue just to really give our lives to the Lord daily, be surrendered to Him, take advantage of the open heaven. Take advantage of the open throne. You know, and I didn't go back, but I'll step quickly back to chapter 3 in verse 21. He says that you that overcome, I will have you come and sit with me in my Father's throne. Man, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. And we're going to get a glimpse next week, hopefully, as we look at these angelic, which aren't angelic, I don't believe. We'll get there next week. But we see these beings in heaven. And who are they? And how did they get there? And what do they symbolize? That's for us to look at into next week. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness to us. Lord, we just ask that Your Spirit, Lord, would just come. Lord, keep us sensitive to You, that we would not grieve Your Spirit, Lord. Keep us sensitive to You, that we would not quench Your Spirit, Lord. And I ask Your blessing upon us as a people. Lord, just continue to work with us, Lord. We've come from all different walks of life, different weeks, Lord, some good, some bad, some mediocre. Lord, whatever it is, Father God, would You come and work in our lives? Lord, we want to give You the right to do that. Lord, we want to, Lord, freely say, come, Lord Jesus, come and have Your rightful place in my life. So we just bow our knee to You, and we thank You and we praise You then in Jesus' name. Amen.